and this is a church that believes in the Word of God. And we'll look at not 1 Corinthians this morning, Pastor Tony is away, but I'd like to look in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you could all stand and take your Bibles, look Ephesians chapter 6. I'll be reading, we'll be reading verses 10 through 17. Starting at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I want to read verse 18 also. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you that we can come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for each person that is here. We know that it's not a mistake that they're here. We know that it's your plan that they're here this morning. We thank you for our pastor and his wife. We pray that you'll bless Pastor Tony as he is at the men's retreat and possibly speaking there. I pray that you'll just anoint him. And Father, we just thank you that you'll go before him and Dick as they go to Africa doing your ministry and representing us there. And Father, we just thank you again for what you're going to do this morning as we look into your word. We pray these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And we're in formal church here, and we want you to just enjoy yourself. And it's good to see Ron and Gina back with us, and we miss you folks. And we just pray now, or we just trust that the Lord will speak to your hearts as we get into the Word this morning. And I actually shared some of this with a men's Bible study here. It's been a couple, 3 years ago now. But those fellows, some of them are up at the men's retreat. So, and some of you, if you were here, you'll just have to put up with hearing a little bit of it again. But the thing is, to me, this is extremely important passage of God's Word. And it's something that we need to get into often and put into practice. You know, if a Christian does not understand the occult powers that are at work in this world, and how to fight against them, he or she will be defeated by them. But we are not to fear Satan, because fear is the opposite of faith. For he said that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God has provided all we need to fight against Satan and sin. And another scripture says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4. Paul, when he wrote this letter of Ephesians, along with some of the other epistles, they're called prison epistles, he was in prison in Rome. And often, Paul, throughout his ministry, he was chained a lot of times, imprisoned, but chained to soldiers, Roman soldiers. And we know that The Lord, one time, no doubt, when he was looking at them and thinking about all that armor that they have on and so on, the Lord gave him this message for us. And it's very important, as we read in verse 11 there, that we're to put on the whole armor of God. It's not just part of it, because if we leave off part, can you imagine a soldier, if there was a Roman soldier or a soldier today, and by the way, I'm going to relate this to soldiers of today. Some people think, oh, this was just something that happened a long time ago. That soldiers today, they don't have this part of equipment there that they had in those days. No, we still wear the same things today, and I'm going to show you that as we go along. But Paul, as he looked at that, he thought, the Lord showed him, you have to put on all of it. It's not good enough to put on part and then maybe leave off the helmet or leave off the breastplate or any of it. It has to all be there. And it's extremely important that we do this. And some people ask, well, how do you actually put on the armor? And we're going to share that with you this morning, too, because I know even as I was speaking to my daughter-in-law this week, she said, one thing I always wonder about is, and we got into the subject about the spiritual armor, and she said, I always wonder about how do you put on the armor itself? So we'll talk about that. But there was a police officer in Southern California there, and he was a traffic cop, but he put on his bulletproof vest that they wear there, a lot of them, and one day he was thinking, you know, it's so hot, and I don't think I want to put it on today. But he thought about it for a while, and he changed his mind, and he went ahead, and he put it on. And it was a good thing, because that day he was shot at point-blank range in the chest. But his life was spared because he had on that bulletproof vest. And you know, we as Christians, Satan is out to attack us. And that's another message in itself. It's actually the background of Satan. I don't know if most of you will be aware that there's several extremely important scriptures in the Old Testament, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel. There's passages that talk about the history of Satan. He was Lucifer, the highest guardian angel in heaven, until he sinned against God, and he rebelled. He was lifted up in pride and rebelled against the Lord. It says that he was perfect before that time, but he had a will, and he chose to rebel against God. And as he did, he took a third of the angels with him, and they're called the fallen angels or demons. And Satan wants to get back at God. He can't get back at God, really. And so he thinks of everything he can do to get at us, and he knows how much God loves us and cares for us. And so he's going to, first of all, he tries to stop people from receiving the Lord as their own personal Savior. Secondly, if he can't do that, once we're saved, he's going to try to make our witness ineffective. He's going to think of any way he can trick us or trip us up, set traps for us, whatever, to get us to the place where we're not living effective Christian lives. And, of course, he can't stand it when we're living for the Lord and a good witness for him and a good example. And so we need to put on the whole armor and to resist him and to have it on at all times. In verse 13 it says, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Again, the whole armor is emphasized. And that's why I want to talk about each piece this morning. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Thinking about all this armor, there was an article in the one of the papers, our news item that I read on the internet. And it was talking about over in Iraq. There was some news reporters, and I'll just read this to you. It says the body armor likely saved ABC news pair. It goes on to report that New York surgeons removed shrapnel from ABC news anchor Bob Woodruff's head and neck. A family friend said Monday, and a hospital official said body armor likely saved the journal's life. think it was about a year ago that this happened. Woodruff and cameraman Doug Volk were seriously injured when a roadside bomb exploded Sunday while they were standing in the open hatch of an Iraqi military vehicle. What if they had only had the body armor on or only the helmet? Do you see how they would have been killed? And when I was in the military, I was in for 3 years, regular army. I did go to Vietnam, and I was in 9 years here in the National Guard. And I know that and every time I read this passage, I can't help but thinking about the parts of the armor that we had on in the military. And there's many other service guys here that could share that with you and show you that that is in fact true. But we would like to look at that. And you know, I was going to have the fellows stand up this morning, and ladies also that have been in the military, but I'm thinking it might be better for another time, you know, since some of them are up at the men's retreat. But in verse 14, let's look at that this morning from your Bibles. Verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." In the army, we had web gear. The web gear, it goes around your waist. It's a belt, first of all. And then on that, it has straps that go there. And you keep on that. You can have your ammo, that means ammunition. And you can put a knife on there. You'll have like a first aid kit. You have your canteen on there. But it goes all the way around your body. And there's a belt that soldiers wore at that time as well. The Roman soldiers, you've probably seen pictures of them and so on. But that went in the part that is, I think it's being emphasized, that surrounded their body. And you know, that is important because, as you read it, it says, having girded your waist with truth. You know, God wants every area of our life to be surrounded with truth. I know there's been times in my life as I went out to my job or even in the military sometimes. Sometimes I wasn't the testimony that I should be. Sometimes I wasn't always honest and sincere and open as I feel the Lord is helping me to be now. But there were times that maybe I didn't want people to know that I was Christian, you know. Maybe I was a little afraid that if they knew that I was different than them and so on. But God doesn't want that, does he? He wants us to be sincere in all our dealings with people, to be honest. Be who we are, not to be one person at church and then to be somebody else when we leave here, but to always be exactly who we are and be transparent, to be honest in our dealings with people. Then it says, let's move on to another one, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I think of that as the bulletproof vest that we put on and the flak gear. And that was something that was heavy, but it was important to put on, and of course for obvious reasons, if somebody wanted to be shooting at you. This is something that we have, that we have to realize that there's two areas, actually, in this that God has said in His Word, and that is, I want to read the scripture here, it says, for that Christ's blood, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. When we receive Christ as our own personal Savior, first of all, we have a covering in a sense. We do have this covering, and it's the blood of Christ that covers our lives. So I don't know if you remember, you probably do, in the Old Testament, where the Jewish people were exiting Egypt. And before they left Egypt, remember what they had to do? There was a last plague. And they had to put the blood on the doorpost over their door, and then the death angel would pass over that home, and the eldest son would not be killed if they had done what they were supposed to do. And I believe even the Egyptians that did that, then they were spared as well. But you know, that's what it's like. When we receive Christ into our heart and life, we have the righteousness of Christ in us. And He covers us. And when God looks at us, He sees Christ in us. And he says, my son is in that one. That one is righteous in my sight. But I believe there's also another area that we as Christians also, there would be no point in, you know, bringing out this in this passage, because these are things that we need to put on, it says. Parts of the armor that have to be put on. So there's something also. Yes, we have the righteousness of Christ, but God wants us to live every day in that righteousness, putting it into practice. And so it says another scripture in Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus 2:11-14. Now, does that mean that we'll be perfect on this earth? Absolutely not. We will not be perfect until we get to heaven. But that is the goal. We're to walk so close to the Lord. And that this is what it's talking about, I believe, is putting on this the righteousness of Christ every day. And people can see something different about us in our lives. They want to be more like Christ because they see him in us. Then it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In the military, we wore, really, it's a very lightweight boot when I was in Vietnam. And it had in the bottom of it, actually, protection from, it wouldn't really protect that much from landmines, but there was, at that time, there was sharp instruments they'd place in the ground and hide them. And if you stepped on them, they'd go through your boot, and they had poison on them and so on. But I believe the point of the boots are the having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is talking about taking the gospel out. Because what do you do with your feet? You go. You walk. And you have to go. And I believe that Scripture is very clear on that. In Matthew 28:19-20, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Matthew 28:19-20. I think some people think that's only for the pastor, but it's not. It's for all of us. And then Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we use the boots to move out. And the main way that we can do that, I believe, is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there's so many people today that are not witnessing as Christians. This is an excellent book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, and by Mark Cahill. But if you haven't read this, maybe when the bookstore gets going, you can get this book. But or even now, I know you could order it. I wanted to read you something out of it that is kind of a little bit frightening. First of all, let me read to you what one of the things that Spurgeon, he had a lot to say about witnessing, and he led a lot of people to the Lord, a famous preacher in England. He says, I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unravel all the mysteries of the divine word, for salvation is one thing we are to live for. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But then, it's interesting because as we read about surveys of Christians and their witnessing, it says, yet according to the Zondervan Church source, 97% of church members have no involvement in any sort of evangelism. 97%. A survey by Christianity Today found that only 1% of their readership had witnessed to someone recently. Does anything strike you as being wrong with this picture? This does not sound like the people I read about in the New Testament who had so much zeal that they were willing to die for our Lord. And that's kind of frightening a little bit to think about how few are actually witnessing for the Lord. And as Pastor shared recently from Ezekiel and talked about the importance of this. And so often we're Christians It's the area of fear. But isn't fear the opposite of faith? And you know, when we're putting on this armor, are we supposed to be frightened as soldiers to fight for the Lord, to share and to go with our faith to the lost? No. We're supposed to trust Him, and He will take away that fear that we have in our life, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that we can go out and share the good news. And I want to read to you a poem from Amy Carmichael, and this one kind of shares the need of, well, it does share the need of going to other places, and we need to witness here because there's a need here, but there's also a need around the world. And of course, the Acts group, we're so glad for them and others, and Pastor and others that are getting out into other countries as well and going out to serve the Lord there. But there's a tremendous need, and always has been, and there will be till the Lord returns in other countries besides not just here. And Amy Carmichael, in this poem, and this is a hard poem for me to read because it really speaks to my heart as well. But it says, in this poem, Daisy Chains, the tom-toms thumped straight on all night, and the darkness shuddered round me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep, so I lay awake and looked, and I saw, as it seemed, this, that I stood on a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down into infinite space. I looked, but saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and furiously coiled, and great shadow-shrouded hollows, and unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy at the depth. Then I saw forms of people moving single file along the grass. They were making for the edge. There was a woman. She was on the very verge. Then I saw that she was blind. She lifted her foot for the next step. It trod air. She was over. And oh, the cry as she went over. Then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind, all made straight for the precipice edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling, and a tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching at empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. I wondered, with a wonder that was simply agony, why no one stopped them at the edge. I could not. I was glued to the ground. I could not call. Though I strained and tried, only a whisper would come. Then I saw that along the edge there were sentries set at intervals, but the intervals were far too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between, and over these gaps the people fell in their blindness, quite unwarned. And the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. Then I saw, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees, with their backs toward the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes, when a piercing shriek cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them, and they thought it was a rather vulgar noise. And if one of their number started up and wanted to go and do something to help, then all the others would pull that one down. Why should you get so excited about it? You must wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chains yet. It would be really selfish, they said, to leave us to finish the work alone. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get more sentries out, but they found that very few wanted to go. And sometimes there were no sentries set for miles and miles of the edge. Once a girl stood alone in her place, waving the people back, but her mother and other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not break the rules. And being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest for a while. But no one was sent to guard her gap. And over the people fell like a waterfall. Then through the hymn came another sound, like the pain of a million broken hearts wrung out in one full drop, one sob. And a horror of great darkness was upon me, for I knew what it was, the blood, Ezekiel 3:18. Then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The tom-toms still beat heavily, and the darkness still shrouded and shivered around me. I heard the yells of the devil dancers and the weird, wild shriek of the demon possessed just outside the gate. What does it matter after all? It has gone on for years. It will go on for years. Why make such a fuss about it? God forgive us. God arouse us. Shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin. Daisy Chains by Amy Carmichael. God wants us to go to the lost. And it says in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You know, my dad, he likes to watch the old cowboy movies and that sort of thing. And one of the things that those movies have about them is that before the person died, a lot of times they would ask them if they'd made their peace with God. And you know, that's what I believe is talking about here. You see, before we receive Christ, we're enemies of God. We're going the wrong direction. We're going away from Him. We have our back turned toward Him. But when we receive Christ, we turn toward Him, and there's a peace made between us and God. And that's what they're talking about in those old movies, that have you made your peace with God? And as we take the gospel of salvation to the lost, it's giving them an opportunity to make their peace with God. And, you know, I don't want to leave it as a dark scene as far as the poem, and that we know there's a need there, but we're seeing tremendous, you know, inroads into Satan's kingdom, actually, in India and other places in Asia today, and K.P. Yohannan and the Gospel for Asia and other groups that are reaching out and reaching the lost, and even the group here, the Acts group, and we need to pray for them. And so the Lord is reaching others, but He wants to reach them through us, and that's why we're to go. Now it says in verse 16, it says, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I was trying to think, you know, for a while, years ago, how does that shield, we don't really use shield. And then I got to thinking, well, we do. And when I was in the military, I was trained as a cook, and I did some other jobs as well. But when I was in Vietnam, I was in the 227th Aviation Division with the 1st Air Cav, and we were stationed several places in Vietnam. One time we were within 14 miles of the DMZ. And it was a total helicopter unit, and there were no other, we call them choppers there in the military, but there were no other nationals around us because we're afraid of sabotage and that sort of thing. But when we were there, there were times that I was able to fly as a door gunner, and I put in 200 hours in combat flight. But as I would go up, we would put on a chest protector. Over our bulletproof vest, there was a chest protector that we put on over that, even the bulletproof vest. And you know, I thought of that as a shield, because it was made out of very strong material. I think it's magnesium, but really strong material, and that would protect a lot of times the little rockets that would come at you. Because in Vietnam, they tried to, of course, bring down the choppers and that sort of thing. And one time, one of the cooks, another cook that was a door gunner for a while, and I just remember him as Cobb, that's probably his last name, but he was so proud of his chest protector, because one day when he was flying, he was hit with a small rocket, and it didn't go all the way through his chest protector, but it stopped there, and he just got some strapping on his legs. Otherwise, he would have been killed. And you know, what I believe is talking about here, in the time that the Roman soldiers, and this was written, what they would do, they would take arrows and they would dip them in wax or in tar, and they would light them on fire. And then they would shoot them into the air and shoot them into the buildings and start the buildings on fire in the city. Or they would actually shoot them at the soldiers. And the soldiers had to put their shield up in order to stop that. And I believe the Lord is saying through this that for us, sometimes there are fiery darts that are shot at us by Satan. And we need to realize that. And Paul said one time that he fought as it were lions. And the Bible says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there's times, maybe it's a unexpected death of a loved one. Maybe there's a financial need that is very urgent or whatever. But there's other situations that come up in our life. I believe that Satan attacks us in special ways with all he has, and he's like shooting that fiery dart at us. And if we don't know how to put up that shield of faith, and I said that we're going to share what these parts are and how to use them, I believe that putting up the shield of faith is trusting the Lord through every situation. And the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. He says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And how have we overcome him? We have overcome him. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 5, 4-5. So how do we put up the shield of faith? Is this by trusting the Lord through every situation, no matter how hard it is. Let's go on in verse 17. One thing about teaching through the section, it does take a little bit of time, and I trust that you're hanging in there with me. And hopefully, I don't see anybody falling asleep, but we'll see as we go along. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Okay? We have to spend time in the Word of God, meditating on His Word, and that's where the faith comes from. And faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. And that's in Romans as well. Now, we need to take the helmet of salvation, verse 17. Helmet of salvation. When I think about that, I think about in the military we had a helmet, it's Kevlar material, and so we put that on, and a very strong material as well. But you can imagine, if you didn't have your helmet on and they're shooting at you, which on occasion that happened, also just a protection for your head. And I remember one time when we were being attacked and close to the DMZ, and they hit our ammo dump with 3 direct rounds on Ho Chi Minh's birthday, and he celebrated it that way. It wasn't too much of a good celebration for us, but for him it was. And they knocked out every helicopter that was in the unit. But the fellows, we were in our bunkers and so on. There was only one person that was killed that day. But you know that we had to have our helmet on during that time as well. It was a protection for your head. And what is in the head but the mind? And I believe that what it's talking about here is that Satan loves to attack us in the mind, and especially in this area of salvation. And first of all, he wants to, when you get saved, he wants you to think that, well, you're not truly saved. And I know there's a lot of times, many times, that after I was saved as a child of 9 years old, I prayed again because I wasn't sure that I really had received the Lord. I just wanted to make sure. But you know, after a while, someone showed me from the Word of God that it makes it very clear in several places that we can have the assurance of our salvation. Some people think, well, you can't know that you're saved until you get to heaven. Well, you know that. Well, no, that's not what the Word of God teaches. And so let's look at a scripture on that. It says in 1 John 5:11 through 12, and this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And it's talking about eternal life. All right? And in 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. There's 3 places in the New Testament that it says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so it doesn't say, you know, that we may think that we're saved or that we may hope that we're saved. It says that we may know that we're saved, that we can know. And so John 5:13. Okay, these things I have written to you, have believed in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. Let's move on quickly to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as we think about the sword of the Spirit, this is all the other pieces are really defensive parts of your armor, your spiritual armor. But when you get to the sword, that one is offensive, isn't it? And you know that I believe there's one other offensive one, and that is prayer in verse 18. But that one's left out a lot. The sword, and people say, oh, well, now come on. Now, you don't use swords today in the military. Well, I did, and we called it a bayonet. And the bayonet was affixed to the end of the rifle. And, of course, you could apply the rifle also to this instrument, the sword. Sometimes in the Bible, I believe, that when it talks about the sword, it also could apply to modern warfare that's going to be used in prophecy. It talks about the sword. I believe there will be like the rifles and so on that it's mentioning. But when we were in the military, we had this bayonet that was affixed to the end of the rifle, and you had to practice with it. And it may seem strange to you, it may seem kind of gory to think about it, but it was not easy to withdraw a bayonet from a person's body and that sort of thing. But it was very effective up close and to use a bayonet. Unfortunately, I didn't have to actually use that in Vietnam, but we were all trained with that in boot camp before we went overseas. And you had to pass the course, and know how to use it. And I believe that that is exactly what for us is the Bible is called a sharp two-edged sword, isn't it, in Hebrews. And the word that is actually used is rhema. And this word, when it's talking here about the sword of the Spirit, which is a word of God, and it in the Vine's dictionary, the Greek dictionary, it talks about it, says, here the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need, a prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with the Word of God in our mind. And you know, I think about it, the soldiers, Roman soldiers, do you think they only had their sword on their side and that's where it stayed? Or did they practice with that? And you've probably seen the old shows, you know, where they had sword fights and so on. There were techniques. They had to learn how to use that sword. It wasn't just something they pulled out and then they used it at the last minute. They had to work with it regularly. Probably every day they practiced. And you know, we've got to realize that. It's not just having the Bible maybe at our home or something, but it's getting into the Word of God and studying it each and every day. And when we were overseas at one time in Trinidad and Tobago, there was a time that we were helping some girls that had been demon-possessed. And as they had come into the church, actually, into the building, and sometimes demons kind of hide themselves, but they're there, and those people. And as we started singing a famous hymn by Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," they could not stand before that. They could not stay in there. And they had to run out of the building. And but because it's the Word of God being taught. Another time when we were praying with some girls that were demon-possessed, the demon used the arm of the girl to strike out at my Bible. It was a different Bible, but kind of tore one of the pages. And I spoke to the demon in the name of the Lord that we plead the blood of Jesus and God's power is greater than your power. And that Satan, you're not going to be able to destroy God's word. It's going to continue. You know, Satan hates the Bible. You see, because when people hear God's word, it's like it is light and it is living. And that's why it says it's living. And when it's light is moving out, the darkness can't stay there. And when we use God's word, Satan hates that because he knows that it's accomplishing the things that God wants to accomplish through it. And so we use the sword of the Spirit. And I want to wrap it up this morning in just a bit. But I want us to think about the importance of this sword and the Word of God. And Jesus, when he was being attacked in the wilderness by Satan after he had fasted 40 days and in the wilderness and went through a time of testing, what did he do? He used the Word of God. And he would, it says, if you are the Son of God, one of the attacks that Satan used, command these stones to become bread. But he answered, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4, 1 through 4. So each and every time that Satan or attacked Jesus, God or Jesus used his word. And we need to realize that there's a saying, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. This book is powerful, and it builds faith in us, and it helps us as we go out with the gospel. We're going to share God's word with the lost. And you know, but it keeps us strong spiritually too. And I know there's been times that I've got away from studying the word every day. If we go for a whole week without eating, what would we be like physically? If we go for a whole week without reading God's word, what would it be like? If we only depend on the message that's brought, that's not enough, is it? And you know, when Paul came to the end of his life, as he was there in prison, and we know that he was probably beheaded under Nero, but as he came to the end of his life, before he wrote, or when he wrote to Timothy, one of the last things he said, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I want to say that. Don't you want to say that as you come to the end of your life? And then it says, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But I'm glad he didn't stop there. He said, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And so, right now, let's just, as we come to the end of this message, and I want us just to close our eyes and think about this for a little bit. Not to look around, but just to think about what the Lord is saying to us this morning. We didn't talk about this area of prayer, but that is also like a secret weapon God has given us against our enemy. But Father, we just thank you that you died on the cross, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sins, that you didn't stay dead, that you rose again, that you are alive and well, and you're powerful. Thank you, Father, that you are all-powerful, you're all-knowing, and you're all-present. And Satan isn't this. And he tries to deceive us and to trick us and to attack us. But thank you that you will help us put on your armor that we might be prepared to fight the way that you want us to. And Lord, that you'll help us to do this each and every day. And we know that it is your Son, Jesus Christ, that's living in us, that is the armor that helps us and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And we thank you for that. Right now, let's just stop and think. There might be somebody here this morning, and you say, well, you know, I